touch our minds and think with them, touch our lips and speak with them, and touch our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Please be seated. Yeah, I should have given Chris a little bit more time and just made some of you all pretend to be a little younger and come on up. But I knew if I got down and sat down on that step, it was going to delay the service a lot more for me to get up. So it was probably good. And we all had this reflective moment to think about all sorts of good and holy things, I trust. Today is a wonderfully rich day in terms of the life of St. Andrews. We have five people being confirmed today, being confirmed in their faith and giving all of us this opportunity to again make our baptismal confession, to renew our own faith. It's a day when the Holy Spirit will be present. The Holy Spirit is always present, always with us. But today we get a double dosing of that Holy Spirit. And as I've said before in other places, the Holy Spirit is a decidedly messy thing. Even though it will dwell particularly over those to be confirmed, you can kind of count on it to touch each of us. And so we open our hearts for God's Spirit with us to guide us. It's an opportunity for us to deeply ask the question, who and whose are we? And also, what are we going to do about it? And today we have this constellation of lessons where we go into Leviticus and we hear Jesus. And the conversation is, the backdrop of it is this question of the law and the place of the law. And this is, you can almost hear Martin Luther coming in and getting a little nervous, maybe twitching on the back pew. It's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. I don't think he's here today. But if he was, he might be twitching a little bit as the preacher begins to talk about the law. But I think I'll lay his concerns, even from the heavenly feet of Jesus, I'll lay his concerns this day. Because while the law is in our midst, the law is in our midst to also really highlight the grace of God. Now think about it. Think about laws. Think about all the laws that we value, right? We certainly value the Ten Commandments. Those are pretty good laws, by the way. Worth remembering it. The Ten Commandments put us in right relationship with God and with each other. And the laws that surround us, one of my particularly favorite laws are the ones that say you stop at a stop sign. I feel like it keeps me safe, and especially when I'm trying to get through an intersection or out on a walk. I'm grateful for these basic laws and this basic understanding that we're going to follow laws. But you can imagine a society that is so constricted and enslaved by law that defines everything of human life. The law is a container which allows the grace of God to breathe. And what Jesus is talking about is the limits of the law and the unlimitedness of God's heart in our hearts. He's calling us to go deeper. The law really only touches on one level of human existence. And I think to get at this, you might find this helpful, to know something about the Greeks and their language and their understanding of love. Because God is love, right? That'll preach, right? Okay. Y'all can give me a little feedback. It's okay. I know I'm an Episcopal bishop, but I won't be hurt by a little feedback. God is love. But the Greeks, they weren't satisfied with one word like we have in English. They had three words for what we translate as love. They're going to be somewhat familiar to you. There's philos. Philadelphia, the city of what? Brotherly love. Okay. That is one kind of love. It's the love you get with your dear friends. The love of companionship, of lifelong partners in our lives. Fraternity friends, sorority friends, teammates, classmates. Our brothers and sisters. And then there's eros, that physical love shared between those who are married. Deep, deep love that has a physical dimension. The law, to some extent, focuses on these two Greek words in this way, that the law, whether it's the traffic sign or thou shalt not kill or do not covet your neighbor's wife, they're about the relationships between brothers and sisters, between those who are married. They're about how we construct society around those. But when Jesus talks about the law, when Paul talks about the law, they go deeper. And they talk about a different kind of love. They talk about loving your neighbor. They talk about the love of the hardwood of the cross. And the word that's so often used, Paul uses it exclusively, is agape. Agape is kind of hard to define in English words, but the best we can do is to talk about it as sacrificial, self-giving love. That's the love that causes us to turn the other cheek. That's the love that causes us not to seek retribution. That's the love that makes us risk loving the stranger, the alien, to use the words from the Old Testament reading. That's the love that causes us to go deeper with God. And so today, as we remember our baptismal covenant, as we join with those who are being confirmed and reaffirming those vows, listen to what they call us to do. They call us to be first a community of philos, of brothers and sisters, to continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship. But then they call us deeper, to be those who, when we fall into sin, repent and return. That's the beginnings of agape. That's the beginnings of letting go of self and being in deep, deep relationship with God and the other. They call us to be those who proclaim the good news by word and example, that share God's gift of love, to seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself, echoing our scriptures, seeking and serving Christ and others in all persons. And then the crescendo, to strive for justice and peace among all people, respecting the dignity of every human being. All people, every human being. I have to tell you, agape is decidedly inconvenient. Is there anybody in this community that cannot for a second go to the person in their life that they would just as soon not respect their dignity? What's that?
It takes me a little while.
Not me. It doesn't take me very long at all. It's right there. The person who drives me absolutely bonkers. The person who makes my life miserable. I tell you a story. This is a true story. A couple years ago, I'm driving down the road. We're talking about stop signs and everything. And person did not like my driving. Can you imagine that? And little did I know, this person knew sign language. And I was wearing the team uniform. And it was one of these moments. He did his sign language and he saw me and he goes, "Oh!" You know, at which point, you know, I thought, you know, which is the advantage of my vocation. But I wasn't feeling the love that moment, okay? And I don't think he was either. But that's the point. That's the place where we begin to practice the promises that we're going to make. Is nobody says you're going to feel in your heart that deep love, like some sort of sippy, warm, fuzzy. It's a practice. You live it out. You all can all do that too, okay? And just being a bishop, I had a friend of mine said, "Yeah, but when I do it, it counts." Well, it counts when you do it too. When you bless somebody who curses you, it makes a difference. It changes the world one relationship at a time. It is a first step into that shallow water of agape, but you got to keep going deeper. I'll tell you a real quick couple images of that. to bring this home. There's a new documentary out. It's on NPR, and I'm the only person in my immediate family that didn't go to the University of Texas. They remind me of that from time to time, but it's just part of my story, that relationship with that campus and that school. And this new documentary is called The Tower, and some of you may remember in 1966, a demented man who just killed his wife and mother, climbed a tower at the University of Texas with a rifle and began shooting people from that place. Long before, this is long before we had this rash of public shootings that we've endured the last few years. And 15 people wind up losing their lives that day. And 15. And one of the stories from that day stands out. A young woman, a young college student named Claire, was shot and fell on the grass out in the middle of the quadrangle, out in front of the tower, exposed. And this is August of 1966 in Austin, Texas. It's hot, it's humid, and she's bleeding to death. Another woman sees what has happened and leaves the safety of cover and goes and lies down beside Claire and talks to her and keeps her alive. Two young boys, 17 years old, who were there before their freshman year taking English in summer school, see what's going on and finally screw up their guts and run out. One grabs Claire's arms, the other grabs her legs, and they pull her to safety. Risking their lives for somebody that they had never met. I don't know if they were ever baptized. I don't know if they ever entered a church. But what I know, when I heard that story, I thought, that is agape. Years later, preacher Fred Craddock, a great preacher, as disciples of Christ, tells the story of going to Nova Scotia. Fred's from Georgia. He's from God's country, okay? And Fred's in Nova Scotia to do a conference. They tell him when he's heading up there, don't worry, the weather will be fine. It's a little cooler up here. There won't be any snow. He wakes up. And there's several inches of snow on the ground. He gets a phone call from the person who's his contact. He says, we've called off the conference. The whole town's closed. And Fred's got like a windbreaker, you know. And he gets his windbreaker on and goes to the bus station that's a couple of blocks away. It's the only thing that's open. And they've got a little restaurant there. And he sits down. The place is pretty crowded. And he says, the guy comes up and said, what will you have? He said, well, I'd like some eggs. He said, all we got is soup. Okay, why'd you ask me? Anyway, so he said, well, I think I'll have some soup. And he's having his soup, and he said, the soup is just darned awful. About that time, as he's sipping and trying to figure out what he's going to do with his soup, a woman comes in and sits down at the table beside him. You've been in this moment. She's got basically her worldly possessions all around her. You know the situation, right? And the guy comes up and says, what do you want? And she says, just a glass of water. He says, nope, you got to get some soup. I don't want soup. I can't afford soup. Just a glass of water. Well, then you need to leave. Inches of snow on the ground. Cold as hell out there. And this woman has nowhere to go. What Fred says happens next, because this is a public scene, right, is all around him people start putting on their jackets. As she's gathering her stuff, the whole group of folks in that restaurant say in their silence, if you're not going to help her, we're going to leave. And he says, okay, sit down, everybody, sit down. You can have your water. You just sit and stay warm. And he goes and gets her water. Fred says this, and this is the magic of agape. So when I started eating my soup again, you know what? It tasted a little bit like bread and wine. That's the thing about agape. It brings us to the heavenly throne. So when you make your promises today to God with each other, it's certainly about the law, but it's really all about grace. It's all about agape. It's all about offering yourself. And it's the sort of thing that changes the world, saves lives, it saves souls. And the next thing you know, you're at a magnificent feast with our Lord. And boy, does it taste good.